Well, today, you know, we're continuing in Acts, and we've had some difficult things in Acts, and this is a good one, right? And, you know, last Lord's Day, we experienced the amazing encounter of Saul that he had with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus, and Saul was immediately changed. He was changed from being one who hated Jesus and his followers into one who would develop a love for Jesus and his followers. We also observed last week that as all this took place, if you think about it, it was really against Saul's will. I mean, Saul did not head up to Damascus to preach. He headed up there to kill Christians. And, you know, Christ just gets a hold of him and changes him through his grace. And Saul becomes a child of God. And yet Saul could take no credit for his salvation. It was all the Lord. Today, there are, you know, all sorts of various ideas about how we can change our society. We just went through a great period of turmoil with this last election. It was nuts, right? And so there's all these humanistic, there's all these secular authorities that tell us that society can be improved by various human efforts and means. Governments think that they can change society and make it better by just throwing money at problems. But history shows us this does not work. Our society, as well as the world, is under the influence of the evil one. So it is no wonder that our society is ever increasingly calling good as evil and evil as good. As those saved by Christ, we understand that nothing, absolutely nothing can aid our society, can remove the corruption, can improve the state of the people, except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Governments are powerless to change people's sinful hearts. They can only restrict behavior by penalty and law. Only Christ changes your heart and rebuilds you from the inside out. You know, the Bible has a very accurate description of the human heart. It is an assessment that is quite different from the world's assessment. Mankind is wicked and sinful, not because of some outward experience like a poor childhood or unresolved conflicts and take on the victim mentality that so many in our world do. Man is evil, it says, from the womb. And there's not a thing we can do about changing this. As the prophet explains, he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. The Bible's clear. It's saying nothing that you can do, even your righteous works, if they are not based on Christ, they are filthy rags. You cannot change your sin problem. Four chapters later, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked and sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Well, the fruit of your deeds before you come to Christ is what? Eternity in hell. It is not salvation. Only Christ changes all that. So human beings are not born good, as many claim. You know, a baby comes into this world good and the world has to teach it how to be bad, right? That's not what happens. You know, since Adam fell, every person born inherits a sin nature. When the Bible uses the term, the heart is deceitful, it means that the very core of the person, the essence of who you are, is not right. As the prophet Isaiah said so simply of the fallen condition of mankind, he said, "Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot to the top, even to the head, there is no soundness in it. But bruises and sores and raw wounds, they are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil." Society and individuals cannot heal itself. Society is full of sores and raw wounds. Christ is the only one that can bind us up spiritually, heal us, and change us from the inside out. Our society preaches that mankind is basically good and we have to learn evil. Right now, as I am speaking, 31 countries are involved in war and millions are suffering. There are 49 countries and over 850 million people right this day experiencing famine. And much of that is not because of the lack of food, but being able to get it to the people because of political conflicts. One third of the world is now considered in drought. 43% of the U.S. is now considered in severe drought. World governments think they can address all these problems and fix it with money. But what does Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24 tell us? He says, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these things are but the beginning of the birth pains." See, God has warned us in His Word. He has given us enough of His plan of redemption that we can see what's unfolding around us. And we know that we are in the season of the end times. We may not know the day, but the season has started. God tells us that leaders and government leaders and industry says, here's what you need to also observe. Out of Proverbs, it says, "Crush a fool in a mortar and a pestle, along with crushed grain, and yet folly will not depart from him." If you look at the origin of what this is saying, is what it's telling you is man is so connected to their sin and folly that you could, if you wanted, crush him with a mortar and pestle, and you could separate him from everything except sin. A person cannot be separated from sin by any man or any method of the world. The other thing I'd like you to understand as we're getting ready to dig into the Word is the pursuit of knowledge and the increase of knowledge does not necessarily lead to salvation. It took approximately 1,000 years from the time God created Adam for knowledge to double. By 1900, knowledge was doubling every 100 years. Today, it is now calculated that all knowledge in the world is doubling every 12 hours. What does all this knowledge do? It gives the world more ways to be corrupt and to sin. See, knowledge without Christ has no wisdom. Christ is the one that gives us spiritual wisdom. Paul wrote this. He said, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households, capture weak women, burdened with sins, and lead astray by various passions. Well, it was written by men, but I can guarantee you, men have the same problem as women when it comes to sin. And then it says, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. You can learn all the world has. You can go to college. You can get your doctorate. But without Christ, you will not have spiritual wisdom. See, Paul wrote that almost 2,000 years ago. Does it not describe our society today in a nutshell? Why then, as Marion was saying, why then should we not expect that we will start having persecution? We are in the time of the end times in history when the broad church, the church is trying to please society that says everything is good, even though the scriptures don't, right? We'll join society and begin attacking the remnant church. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your spirit. So then with all this going on, that's kind of depressing, right? So with all this going on, how then can we be cleansed of our sin? Be forgiven, be reformed, be taught spiritual truths. As the prophet said, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin or the leopard their spots? Absolutely not. They can't. There is nothing a person can do to save themselves. I don't know, care how hard they try. There is nothing a society can do to create an alternate truth or peace or harmony among its people. Only Christ is the answer. Jesus commands his followers that we should be righteous. And that's not easy. And that we are to exceed those who strive to call themselves righteous. Now, in the days of Jesus, who were the ones that were always calling themselves righteous? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus and Paul are saying, don't be like them. Try to be truly righteous. Give your heart to Christ. Be obedient to Christ. Live for His glory. I don't know about you, but all those things Paul listed in this passage, I can see a number of them about me before I came to Christ. If you can't relate to any of that, then I'm not sure what's going on. Because Christ changed you when you came to Him. You know, Paul gives us also more of the answer in his second letter to Corinthians. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Man, did I cling to that when I first came to salvation. The old has passed away and the new has come. What's one of the problems we have as Christians? We don't want to forget other people's sins. Right? We'll say, oh, I remember how you were. You know what? Nothing you did before coming to Christ matters. God says, all those sins before you came to Christ, what does He say He does? He wipes them away. He chooses to remember them no more. Well, you may not be able to not remember them, but you certainly can free yourself from them and not let them affect you when you rely on Jesus Christ. And He says, so the old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled Himself and gave us a ministry of reconciliation. How many of us have been in churches and there is so much backbiting and fighting going on? It's amazing. God says that's not how we're supposed to act. We're supposed to find ways to reconcile with each other. So when I do say something, and I probably will, that you will take offense at sometime, because sometimes I can be clueless. Look, just come to me and say, that hurt. How can we reconcile? How can we be brothers and sisters in Christ again? That's how we're supposed to live. And therefore, if we do that, right, what's therefore mean in the scriptures? It says, okay, pay attention, right? This is coming. Therefore, if we can do that, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his special, his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled first to God. For our sake, he made him who to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you are not reconciled to God through Christ, how can you reconcile with each other? If I'm not reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, how can I love Joyce well? I can't. You know, I just clung to that passage. I'll just confess to you. Before Christ, I was not a good father. I was not a good husband. I was a workaholic. And what Christ did in my life was a miracle. People say, well, I don't believe in miracles anymore. Let me tell you, every time Christ saves a soul and takes them from the world of sin and brings them into Jesus Christ and reconciles them to God, that's a miracle. You know, and we need to remember that so we always have an appreciation of what God has done in you, for you. Don't ever take it for granted what God has done in your life. So, the key truth that I'm going to, now as I break into this passage, the key truth I want you to lock onto and observe as we go through this passage is that by God's grace, and if you want, even through history and observing the world, we can understand that it is only Jesus Christ that can turn an enemy of God into a child of Christ. It's only Jesus Christ that can take a church that can be legalistic, that can be all these things, and break that church into a redeemed church that's living out for the glory of Christ. Jesus is the answer. And several times this week, I've had people talk to me about problems, and I know it sounds trite. Oh, the answer is Jesus, right? It does kind of sound trite. But I'll tell you, it is the truth. Because if Jesus doesn't change you from the inside out, you will never, never be there. So, now as I've given you some background and laid a foundation, let's pray so we can look at God's Word this morning. Father, I just thank you for your Word. In a world that is information is doubling every 12 hours, in a world, Father, that is ripping itself apart, in a world that can never be satisfied with anything, you are the most satisfying thing that has ever existed. Father, you bring peace, you bring stability, you bring hope. Help us have the hope in all things. And know that everything you bring into our lives, the difficult times and the good, are for our good and for your glory. Amen. So, yeah, you know, now, I mean, God's knocked Paul to the ground, right? And so now we're going on and we're going to look at Ananias. Well, who is he? You know, well, as I did my studies and stuff this week, many scholars believe he was a pastor of a church in Damascus. And I found that interesting because there's nothing to support that. Okay, theologians think that he was a leader of a congregation and may have been like the bishop of Damascus. There's nothing in Scripture to support that. All I know is he was a man who faithfully loved Jesus Christ, whatever position he had. But I can tell you this, whether he was a pastor or some other kind of leader, He was on Paul's hit list. Every Christian in Damascus was on Paul's hit list. He wanted to bind them, take them back to Jerusalem, throw them in prison and have them executed. So he was not a fan of Saul of Damascus, of Tarsus. You know, we'll start our reading in the scriptures on verse 10. It says, "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. And behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in, lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight.'" Isn't God in control of everything, right? I mean, he sets up all this stuff. And so, you know, Luke simply reports that Ananias was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you know, but that doesn't mean he deserved it, does it? I mean, did you deserve to be saved? No. But God chose you for a reason. Here we're talking about Ananias, and we see a very clear reason, right? What? Why did God call you? Why did he save you? There's a reason. Have you discovered it? Are you being obedient to it? See, if we are truly disciples of the Master, what is a disciple supposed to do? Emulate the Master, right? And if we're going to emulate the Master, then we are to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. The Lord speaks to Ananias through a vision, and he answers, I love this, "Here I am, Lord." You know, haven't we heard those words before? Did Jacob say them? Yeah, in Genesis 31. Did Moses say them? Yeah, in Exodus. Did Samuel say the very same words? Yeah, three times in his book. And Jeremiah. So Ananias is just like these. Because one of the things, if you go back and look at all these men, they were reluctant. And God had to change them. And Ananias is also reluctant. And God has to change him. So, you know, so he hears the Lord and he's reluctant. He's going, whoa, I know who this Saul guy is. He's here to kill me. Right? But the Lord works on him and changes him just like he changed the men of the Old Testament. And he says, you know, you need to go so he can see. Now, we saw last week that all the believers in the early church are being called the people of. Thank you for remembering. Somebody heard my sermon last week. So and why are they called people of the way? Absolutely. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And so, if we are going to truly live lives of glory, glory for God, the creator of the universe, then we have to emulate Christ. Our reading continues in verse 13, and it says, "And Ananias answered," he says, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has authority from the chief priests to bind all and call on your name." God is so patient, isn't he? He doesn't say, "Look, I told you what to do. You didn't do it. So now you're going to suffer," right? He's patient with him. Wasn't God patient with Abraham? Right? I mean, you know, Abraham goes before God and he says, "Look, would you save God, Sodom for 50 righteous men?" And God goes, "Well, yeah, but there's not." And he goes, "Well, would you save him for like 30 righteous?" You know, and God doesn't get upset with Abraham because he's sincere. I don't think God has any problem with any Christian who is asking sincere questions and searching in their heart to better understand Jesus and God. He has all the patience in the world because he wants you to be close to him. I mean, and then let me ask you, has God ever asked you to do something in your life and you're going, whoa, I'm not that educated. I'm like Moses, man. I can't speak well. You know, or I don't have enough money, or my wife won't like it, or my husband won't like it, or whatever. You come up with all these reasons. Have any of you ever done that? I have. See, the problem, one of the things God wants us to learn here is that he's saying, look at this example. If you will just trust me, if you will just love me, whatever I ask you to do, there's a reason for it. So do it. And so, you know, Moses was hesitant, and we see all these examples in the Old Testament. Ananias is the same thing. I'd love to sit down with Ananias and have a cup of coffee with him and just say, what was going through your mind when God says, go see Saul? You know, I mean, I can relate to that. You know, and I could learn also from a lot from him. You know, we talked about it Saturday in the men's Bible study. Do you ever do something well and successful and then think, whoa, I wonder if I can ever do that again? I wonder if that was a fluke. I mean, do I really have the ability? You know, we get into this self-doubt and we start putting ourselves down instead of trusting the Lord. You know, and I mean, I was thinking about it when Joyce and I were working in the Muslim countries all the time. Lahore, Pakistan has the largest mosque in the world. It'll seat 10,000 people. What if God had said, Bill, I want you to go over there and tell the imam of the mosque he needs Jesus Christ? Man, I think I'd have probably been even more scared than Ananias. You know, so, but God is saying, surrender yourself. Quit doing this negative self-talk. Quit doubting yourself and trust in him. God had work to do, and for whatever reason, he chose Saul to do it. God has work to do, and he has chosen you for whatever reason, because some of you are like me. I can't figure out why God saved you. I mean, I can't figure out why he saved me. I certainly didn't deserve it. And yet he has a plan for you, and he wants you to do something. Will you be faithful and do it? So, that because he's hesitant, then God decides to give him some insight. God has patience. He says, the Lord looks at his disciple Ananias and he says, go. And then he tells him very nicely, you know, he says, let me tell you why. He says, reading in verse 15, he says, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry out my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So, first thing we notice, God says, he is my chosen instrument. Saul didn't choose God. God chose him, right? And the terminology is important there because what we're seeing is God is the one that does the choosing. We can't earn our salvation. And then Luke uses these phrases often throughout his book referring to God's choice of a person for a specific reason. So just as God chose Israel, right? And Israel had a lot of faults. We certainly can read about those in the Old Testament, but we can read about them in the New Testament too. In Acts chapter 13, it says, the God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With uplifted arms, he led them out. God chose Israel to be his people. They didn't deserve it. They were a bunch of knuckleheads, right? And he chose Saul. Here in verse 15 of chapter 9, Luke records the words referring not so much as Paul saying, I want to be saved, but God chose him and to accomplish a certain task. He chose Israel to accomplish a task, and time again, Israel failed. And God, for the most part, had a lot of patience with Israel. But now, see, God is calling people. He calls Saul and gives him a task. And guess what? Saul did not fail because he was obedient. He says, carry my name to Gentiles. That means everybody outside of Israel, right? Kings. Ooh, that's interesting, right? Those are the guys with all the power. And the children of Israel. Why? Because the children of Israel are totally lost. They have become a religion of works. They have become a religion of rules about man, and they've lost their first love for God. Saul will become Paul. He will fulfill God's calling. He will take the gospel message, and the things that Paul did 2,000 years ago affect us to this very day. They laid a foundation, and it's like dropping a pebble into the pond and watching the waves just roll out and spread. That's what Paul started. So God gracefully let Ananias know why he was calling Saul, and so that he could live up to what God wanted to do. Notice also that God is relying on the faithfulness of somebody else than himself. God is forever faithful. He never strays in his faithfulness. But God says, I want Saul to be faithful, so I'm going to use Ananias, and he has to be faithful. Right? And so God chooses people to affect other people's lives. How many people's lives are you affecting? See, both choosing someone for salvation and choosing somebody for ministry or evangelism or mission, those two choosings go hand in hand. If God has chosen you to be saved, that means he had a reason. And if he has a reason, that means he has a mission for you. And if he has a mission for you, he's calling you to use your gifts and your skills and your ability. And if you're lacking, he will help you and make it good. See, where would the world be if every Christian over the last 2,000 years had been faithful and obedient and done what God called them to do? So the question is, for us, for this church, for you as individuals and for families, the question is, are you listening to God, and do you have the guts to be obedient and do what he calls you to do? You know, Saul was transformed to Paul by a miracle of God, and then Paul, through faithfulness, carries the gospel to Gentiles, to the children of Israel. And God tells him from the very beginning, you're going to do all this, but I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Notice something that might seem at first a little strange. God chose to save Paul in order to fulfill a specific task and a plan for the salvation of the world. And he chose Paul to suffer. Literally, Jesus says, go and prepare to suffer. The English Standard Version translation that I use, I think, captures this sense really well. God set Paul to a task which included specific occasions of suffering, which God had already arranged and already had put in place. Where is it that we get this idea from our society that if you give your life to Jesus Christ and you become a Christian, your life is going to be all roses and lovely and easy? I mean, we hear that, right, from some of the TV evangelists. Just give your life to Christ and you can have your better life now, right? See, Christ tells us and the Bible tells us just the opposite. Suffering. We will suffer We learn from suffering. We grow from suffering. We even toughen up from suffering. Right. So nowhere does the scripture say if you accept Jesus Christ, your life's just going to be hunky-dory for the rest of the time. We are called to be God's children, and we are called to battle. What are our weapons? God's word, which is always true. Prayer, which is the sword of the Spirit, right? Are we using our weapons? And as we look at Ephesians, we notice that the armor of God has nothing on the back. It is all built for moving forward in offense, not to retreat. If you retreat, God says there's nothing back there to protect you. So, as King David, you know, we're supposed to praise God in all things. I mean, I've been struggling with my oxygen and stuff. Am I supposed to praise God? Absolutely. Deborah has now found out she has Parkinson's. Is she to cry about it? Or is she to praise God? Because there's a reason. We may not see all the reasons, but God has a reason for each and everything. You know, King David wrote and then Paul fulfilled. King David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually come from my mouth. Did not Paul do that? Later, Paul writes to the saints, imploring them to do the very same thing. In his letter to the church in Thessalonica, his first letter, he says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God of Jesus Christ for you. Do not quench the Spirit. You know, I think I've learned a few things. I am getting older, right? But when I start going through a difficult time, I've learned to stop and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What is it I'm not catching? How can I understand better? And then he'll answer. See, Moses was reluctant, but God changed him and he obeyed. Ananias was reluctant, and God changed his heart and he obeys. God's word is our instruction manual. We are called to learn from Scripture, obey Scripture, live out Scripture, and God really wants us to do it without reluctance and just trust Him. So, Ananias does now respond in obedience. So Ananias now understands because Christ was patient with him and explained. Reading in verse 17, it says, so Ananias departed. He entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you on the road by which you came to be sent to me so that you may regain your sight and be fulfilled and filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight. Then he rose. And what did he do? He got baptized. He's saying, I'm dead to the world. I've been raised with Christ. You can throw anything you want at me and it won't matter because Christ is my Lord. And then he takes food and he's strengthened. So church, I want you to understand that there are things that are fearful. There are things that we have absolutely no control over, but we do have control over our heart. And if we want to fill our heart with the right things, we need to study the Word of God and meditate on it and spend time in prayer, not on things of the world. Because in every believer, the Holy Spirit lives. You can quash the Holy Spirit. He'll, you know, you can silence the Holy Spirit in your life. But how much better is it if you surrender your life to the Holy Spirit and let Him lead? And the other thing is amazing, right? I mean, I was blown away by this. Ananias is fearful. God has patience. Explains to him. What's the first thing he says to Saul? Brother Saul, this is the guy that came to kill him. Right? And all of his friends. And he goes, Brother Saul. I mean, talk about a change of heart, right? Isn't that great? I love that. And so, you know, Saul's eyes are open. He's strengthened. His heart is being filled with the Spirit. And he is going to prove his allegiance to Christ, which will cost him dearly. He's baptized. Now, I don't know everybody's background in this room, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you have not been baptized, then we need to talk. Does baptism have anything directly to do with your salvation? No. We do it out of obedience because God says to do it to show our allegiance to Him and that we're dying to the world. So if you haven't been baptized, we can talk while we have coffee later, right? So remember what the prophet Jeremiah said. He said, the Ethiopian, can he change his spots, his color of his skin and the leopard his spots? He said, if they can't do that, you cannot change the evil. God has to do that. To change the evil in our hearts, our sin nature, it takes God. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. So no amount of rehabilitation, therapy, correction that man does can do that. Only the Holy Spirit given to you when you accept Jesus Christ. Saul becomes the greatest missionary the church has ever known. It was all by a miracle of God and His grace. Just as God saved you, it was a miracle. And just as God saved you, a sinner, it was purely by grace. My beloved, you need to learn to bask and enjoy and delight in the miracle God has given you. A new life in Christ. And when you learn how to just enjoy that, that will also help you surrender to the Holy Spirit and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you, and you begin to live for God's glory instead of your own. So let me ask you, what are you still holding on to? What do you got over there in that little hidden part of your life that you're holding on to that is not basking in the Lord? That is not surrendered to the Lord. You got to let it go. You can't beat yourself up from your past. You are a new creation. Well, as we learn how to do those things and surrender, Joshua said when he was coming to the promised land, he said, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And God says, even though you're a sinner and you're going to stumble and fall, He says, I will not leave you or forsake you. See, what is humanly impossible becomes possible through God. He will not leave us. The writer of the book of Hebrews affirms all this. He says, if you are a believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, keep your life free from the love of money. Hey, I was raised in a family. The only judgment of success, the only standard of success was your title and how much money you made. And I was a wicked person. But I was considered successful because I was successful in business. And I was a failure in life. Right? And be content with what you have. All advertising in the world, all advertising in America is always trying to make you unsatisfied with what you have. You got to have more. Be satisfied with who you are in God. And then he says again, quoting Joshua 1:5, the writer says, I will never leave you or forsake you. And then he says, so we can confidently say, and now he quotes Psalm 118. He says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Man can take your life, but can they take your soul? Absolutely not. The worst thing that happens is you get killed and then you're in heaven. And that ain't a bad deal. And you're there forever. So, Just like God changed Saul from an enemy into a believer of Christ and a disciple, He changed you from an enemy into a disciple of Christ. Wouldn't it be good not just to emulate Jesus Christ, but also emulate Paul and boldly go where no man has gone before, right? Take the gospel. So I'm pleading with you. Let go of all the baggage and the rocks and the stuff you're carrying from your prior life. When I first became a Christian, it took me a long, hard time to understand that. I kept beating myself up with my past. God says, let it go. Trust in Him. And when you do, you will be able to understand, maybe for the very first time, what His mission is for your specific life. And I'm telling you, when you feel that love and grace of God and you know that you're within what He wants you to do for your life, there is no better feeling. It is something that you can't describe with just mere words. You have to experience. So what I'd like us to do now is spend just a couple of moments quietly praying. Listening to God with Samuel's ear, that quiet voice, and say, God, how can I better serve you? What is it you want from me? How can I show you my love? How can I be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better child? How can I be a person of grace and compassion and love? Let's just get quiet for a moment and see if we can hear God.